This is day two at the 51st New Zealand Christadelphian Bible School. Our third period speaker is Brother Arne Roberts on the Word of God. The subtitle for today is The Spoken Word. This is the first talk in his series, and the introductory reading was Job 36, verse 26 to Job 37, verse 5. Hi there. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
Good. I spoke in an ecclesia once. I asked if the audience could hear me, and a sister said yes, but I'll swap with someone who can't. Anyway, you're far too kind. Joking aside, of course, it's appropriate that I ask you that question and that we start with the idea of hearing, because we're talking, of course, about the spoken word. And hearing is the only way to receive, isn't it? The spoken word. And I guess in some way my question presupposes that there's someone listening, that I have an audience. If none of you were here, that there'd be limited purpose in asking such a question. But talking aloud doesn't always, does it, require a dialogue? In fact, when we come to the Word of God, brothers and sisters, the first words spoken are not in conversation, but rather in declaration. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said. And when God speaks, stuff happens. These are not idle words, are they? God said light, and light was. And we don't know how. We're not told, that the mechanics are not described for us. But we can be certain it wasn't left to chance. God did far more, didn't he, than just light a fuse and sit back. You will perhaps know already that phrase, "and God said," occurs 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. There are 10 creative utterances that bring the world into being. And what's lovely, brothers and sisters, when you look at them, they start off, "And God said, let there be light," the one we've quoted there in Genesis 1 verse 3. Again on day 2, a couple on day 3, one on day 4. And then we see an increase, the frequency, is particularly on day 6. And again, when you think about it, that's very lovely, isn't it? Because now, who was created on day 6 but mankind? God now has an audience. God has someone to listen to him, as it were, speaking. Isn't that lovely? And so the rest of Scripture reminds us, Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Hebrews chapter 11, you see, I've quoted a number of times from Hebrews. It's such a foundational chapter, isn't it? "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that the things so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." And Peter too, 2 Peter 3, "This they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water." So God's word, then, as we said, is powerful. When God speaks, things happen. The spoken word is life-giving. Perhaps a more well-known set of 10 words are to be found in Exodus. And I'd like you to come with me, please, to Exodus 19. Sometimes described, aren't they, as the Decalogue, or, as we better know them, the 10 Commandments. But they were the 10 words. And while we might associate them perhaps more with the written word, and that's going to be our theme and topic tomorrow, God willing, when we look at that aspect, Sinai was very much the scene for the spoken word, and that's what we want to think about tonight. So Exodus chapter 19. Israel come to Sinai. They arrive 3 months after they came out of Egypt. And God speaks to them through Moses. Verse 4, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. And again, chapter 20, verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so, as we said, these commands, these words were spoken first, long before they were written in stone. And so God is talking to his people, and he says, look, I rescued you. I brought you out of Egypt. I own you. I get to write the law. And that wasn't, you know, in a sense of a threat. You know, you listen, Israel, or else. But God is saying, look, all the earth is mine. I brought you out of Egypt, not haphazardly or randomly. I did it deliberately. I brought you out for myself. You will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You're going to be my special people, Israel, if you are able to hear my words, if you're able to receive my laws. And I'm going to speak those laws to you. And so, chapter 19, verse 7, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. So it goes from God to Moses to the people. And the people say, yep, absolutely, we're good with that. We'll follow that. So it goes from the people back through Moses back to God. And that's the way it went, wasn't it? Moses acted as a mediator in this regard. But God is going now to do something different. He's going to speak to the people directly. And he tells Moses to get them ready for that encounter. Verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes, be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Verse 15, he said to the people, be ready against the third day. So in the language of theophany, as we call it, God is going to come down and speak, as it were, directly with his people. And how impressive it was, brothers and sisters. Verse 16, on the third day, it came to pass in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. Must have been an awesome scene, wasn't it? I guess it was almost like a volcano. Perhaps it was. The mountain was on fire. It trembled, it shook, which kind of mirrored the people who were shaking and quivering in the camp. There was thunder, there was lightning, and the voice of the trumpet. And verse 19, when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, and Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. I'm sure there are a few talented musicians in this audience, but you know when you hear that trumpet sound, and they hit that perfect note, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And you know what the effort that a trumpeter puts in, and you can see him, and his cheeks are puffed out, and as he holds the note and holds his breath, and they go redder and redder, and then of course they have to stop, else they pass out. But there was no such limitation, was there, here, brothers and sisters? The trumpet sounded, and it went louder and louder. And they must have almost been covering their ears. And then God spoke. They were terrified, weren't they? In fact, come to Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's interesting, Deuteronomy acts almost like a commentary about what went on. And we learn a little bit more about the story in Exodus. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 10. especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. Remember, this is, of course, the second reading, isn't it, Deuteronomy? And so now Moses is now talking to the next generation, to those who would have been essentially young and young people under the age of 20, children, in some cases, in Exodus. But he says, especially the day thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people together, I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. That was the principle, wasn't it? We saw in the Ecclesia in Abraham this morning. And it hasn't changed. That principle is there now. So God is going to make them hear his voice. He's going to speak to his people. Verse 11, you came near and stood under the mountain. The mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds and thick darkness. So again, in addition to all those other things that were going on, that there was a sort of fog as well. They could hardly see. Visibility was at a minimum. And then they hear the sound. The Lord, verse 12, spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words. You saw no similitude or form. Only you heard a voice. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the 10 words, the 10 commandments. So you didn't see anything, says Moses. You certainly didn't see any representation of God, but you heard his voice. You heard him speaking out of the midst of the fire. Verse 32. Ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth. Ask from the one side of heaven to the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing, or hath been heard like it. So this wasn't, you know, ordinary, brothers and sisters. This was extraordinary. This was very special at Sinai. God did something unusual, the like of which had never been seen before. You can ask, says Moses, from one side of heaven to the other. You won't find anyone who's experienced the like of this. Did ever such people, verse 33, hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Not only did they get to hear God's voice, but they survived the encounter. They got to live after hearing the sound of the Almighty. Verse 36, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And what was their reaction then to that? Welcome to Deuteronomy chapter 5. The next chapter, verse 2. Again, Moses is speaking. He says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. And you say, hang on a minute. Well, he did, didn't he? Because you know, it was their ancestors that had been there. But actually, God didn't count that. That generation had now gone. They died in the wilderness. And God says, I didn't make the covenant with them. I was really talking to you. Even though you were young at that point in time, I was making the covenant with you. Even us who are all here alive this day, says Moses. Verse 4, the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went up into the mountain. But there you are, says Moses, the Lord spoke to you face to face. And the only other time you read about that, of course, is Moses himself, isn't it? And of course, Moses survived such an encounter. God, the angel of the presence, descended into him and talked with Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. But here, it seems to be something slightly more, doesn't it, in the way in which Moses describes it. This is a momentous moment, a momentous event. And so then, verse 22, that these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness with a great voice. He added no more. Verse 23, it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain didn't burn with fire, that you came near to me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? So they were terrified, brothers and sisters, by what happened. So much so that they got their representatives, each of the tribes, the heads, and they went to Moses and they said, Moses, we can't take this anymore. We want you to go. Don't let God speak to us anymore because we're going to die. Verse 27, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou to us that the Lord our God shall speak to thee, and we will hear it and do it. But don't let God speak to us. Don't let us hear that voice again, Moses. We're going to perish. And unwittingly, brothers and sisters, they appoint a mediator, don't they? They see the need for a middleman. And God says that. Verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken. They have well said all that they have spoken. So they're being prophetic, although they don't realize it. They're acknowledging their need for a mediator. And later, God makes that. Deuteronomy 18, that well-known passage, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said to me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like to thee. And I will put my words in his mouth. Isn't that wonderful, brothers and sisters? So they said, look, Moses, we can't take it anymore. You go and speak to God. You be our spokesperson. You listen. Bring the words back. We'll listen to you. We can cope with that, but don't let God speak to us. And God said, you know what? They're absolutely right, Moses. That's exactly what should happen. And one day, I'll raise someone just like you, someone greater, Moses, and I'll put my word in his mouth. Because it's a prophecy, isn't it, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there we have it, brothers and sisters. They saw the need for that intercessor, that mediator. But let's just put all that together then. I've sort of laboured the point, but deliberately, come back to Exodus. And let's just summarise all that we've seen of Israel's behaviour at Sinai. They refuse to hear the message directly. They request or they require a mediator. If you're back in Exodus 19, just look at verse 18. I'm sorry, Exodus 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. It's there again in verse 21. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the last point we get from Joshua, don't we? That many of those younger generation, even though they were over the age of 8 days old, were uncircumcised. We know that because in Joshua chapter 5, when they got to the other side of the Jordan, they have to be circumcised. And God talks about rolling away the reproach of Egypt from them. So many of them at this point in time, many of them who would go into the promised land, weren't circumcised. Now what does all that add up to? Well, Israel, brothers and sisters, are acting like the Gentiles, aren't they? They refuse to hear the message. They can't bear to listen directly to God. They need a mediator. They're standing afar off, not near, but afar removed. And they're uncircumcised. They're just like the Gentiles, aren't they? It's Ephesians chapter 2. We who were outside the commonwealth of Israel, says Paul, aliens or alienated, are now brought near by the blood of Christ. Those who were uncircumcised have been made near and cleansed by the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wall of division or partition between Jew and Gentile had been broken down. But here you're getting that little echo, aren't you? Getting that picture. Israel are acting as if they can't bear to hear the message of God. And that's quite wonderful, isn't it? And when you go to the New Testament then, nothing had changed. Come to Romans chapter 9. Because here the apostle is at pains to bring this to our attention, talking about the nation in his day. And I'm grateful to Brother Stuart for paving the way, because Paul, as Brother Stuart mentioned this morning, doesn't just sort of quote random verses. He expects us to go and look at the context. And here in Romans chapter 10, we have quote upon quote. And it's all about the spoken word. And I just want to unwrap that together with you. So Romans chapter 10, and it really starts, we're breaking into the middle of the argument. But if you look at the last verse of chapter 9, he quotes from Isaiah. And he says that Israel have stumbled. Why? Well, they stumbled at the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't they? As it is written, quoting from Isaiah 28, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offence. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And of course, it was a problem for the Jews. They stumbled at Christ. He was the stone, he was the rock, and they couldn't handle it, could they? They couldn't understand that this was the man to save their nation, to be their saviour. And so then, chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I want nothing more, says Paul, than that my own countrymen, my own people should be saved. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." So they're fervent, he says. They absolutely want to do the right thing, but they've missed it. They've missed the point. They've not grasped what God is trying to do in Christ. They haven't got the right knowledge. "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So there they are. They're still following the law. They're still operating by works, thinking that they can go and earn salvation. And that's not the way, says Paul. "And I bear them record that they've got this zeal, but they're trying to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to earn it. And they've missed the end of the law. They've missed the point that Christ is that summation, isn't he? The law was a schoolmaster, a pedagogue, to bring them to Christ. And they haven't got it." And then he quotes, doesn't he, from the law. "For Moses describeth," he says. And I'm going to pull all these up for you. So there's the first quote in chapter 10 from Leviticus. From Leviticus 18, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. And there it is, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." And it's from Leviticus 18, verse 5. So that's what the Jews are subscribing to. The man who does the thing shall live. And that's how they operated, wasn't it? By trying to fulfill and do everything that the law said. "But," says Paul, verse 6, "the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." So now he's going to give us another quote. And notice the way in which he doesn't say Moses wrote down or it's written. He says Moses describeth. It's the spoken word. The law, the righteousness which is of faith, speaketh on this wise. And you'll find this all the way through chapter 10, with one exception. But it's all about the spoken word. That's what Paul's going to do in this chapter. Every time he mentions a quote, it's the scripture saith, or Moses saith, or Isaiah saith. It's all about the spoken word. So, the verse 6 then, "the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." So we've had the righteousness according to the law from Leviticus. And so you would expect him then to pick up on a different book, on a different place, to prove the law, I'm sorry, not the law, but to prove the righteousness which is of faith. But yet, very strangely, he quotes from the Pentateuch. And you say, well, hang on, that's the same law. He's given us a quote from Leviticus to prove the righteousness of the law. Surely he'd find somewhere else outside of Moses' writings to talk about the righteousness which is by faith. But how strange then, verse 6, he quotes from Deuteronomy 30. And again, I put the reference there. "The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Again, you'll see that the Deuteronomy reference, again, is very apt, isn't it? Because it's all about the spoken word. The word is in thy mouth and in thy heart. But let's just address this little problem of why it's Deuteronomy and why Paul is allowed to quote from Deuteronomy in, as it were, showing that the law is old and that there's a need for a new covenant. There's a need for a righteousness by faith. Come back to Deuteronomy. And he's quoting from chapter 30, but I want you to go to chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29 starts a new little section, and verse 1 reads, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." And now you understand why Paul is using this chapter, or this passage from Deuteronomy, to make his point. Because it's not the same law. Do you see what he says? It's a different law and a different covenant. The Leviticus quote is the old law that was trying to establish righteousness by works. And in contrast, Paul says, well, we need something new. We need to establish the righteousness which is by faith. And he uses this quote from Deuteronomy, but why? Because it's a new covenant. It's a covenant that the Lord made besides the one that he made with them in Horeb. It's one that he made with them in the land of Moab. And it's a different covenant. Of course, it's still God's covenant, you understand. It's still God's agreement. But there it is in chapter 30. And it's all about, isn't it, choosing life. It's all about the fact that God wants them to believe. And there's our quotation in chapter 30, verse 11. "This commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee. It's not afar off. It's near to you. It's not up in heaven. You don't have to try and work out how you're going to get up there and get it down. It's not down in the depths of the sea. No one's got to dive in and try and fish it out. It's right near you. The word, verse 14, is nigh to you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. I've set before you this day life and death, good and evil. Choose life," he says, doesn't he? And so do you see the point Paul is making, brothers and sisters, that there is this new law, and in no way in contradiction he's able to quote from Deuteronomy to make his point. And so back in Romans then, having made that quote, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And again, he applies the Deuteronomy quote to Christ, doesn't he? You don't ascend to heaven to bring Christ down. Because Christ will descend when God is good and ready. And you don't have to go into the deep because Christ has already been raised from the dead. So God has done all the necessary work, says Paul. All you need to do is confess. Is speak the right words and believe in your heart. For with the heart man believes to righteousness. With the mouth confession is made to salvation. And now he's going to quote another passage for us. Isaiah 28 again. "For the scripture saith, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." In fact, it's a repeat, isn't it, of chapter 9 and verse 33. So it requires faith. It's not just about obedience. Obedience is necessary. As Brother Stuart said, you know, it's not that we abandon works. Our faith must be a working faith, a faith that works. But it needs faith as well. It needs belief. "How then shall they call," verse 14, "on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent?" Isn't that a beautiful flow of thought? And then he adds another quote from Isaiah. "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news." Sorry, I missed one. There's a quote from Joel there in verse 13. He doesn't say he's quoting, but he is. And you can look at it in Joel 2. We won't cover that one now. But there it is. Verse 15 is quoting Isaiah 52. "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news." So the call is open, and Paul is puzzled. He says, well, you know, how are the Jews going to believe if they don't believe on the one that's been sent? And how are they going to hear unless someone preaches to them? Well, someone has preached to them, he says. And how beautiful are those feet that bring that good news, that gospel of peace. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Let's go over to Isaiah 52, please. Let's just look at that one. Because all the way through their history, brothers and sisters, that was the problem, wasn't it, with God's people, that they refused to hear. They just wouldn't listen. No matter how God tried, they didn't listen to God himself. They didn't really listen to Moses. And then when God sent the prophets, they didn't listen to them either. And in Isaiah 52 then, there's that quotation in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings. And what are they bringing good tidings of? Well, of course, it's of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's the gospel of the Son of God. Verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. What's going to happen to him? Chapter 53, we know what's going to happen. He's going to be stricken, isn't he? And smitten of God. He's going to be offered up for the sins of the people. Our transgressions are going to be put on him. Our iniquities are going to be laid on him. And would you believe the very next quote of Paul is going to be Isaiah 53. So in the same flow of thought, Paul has this passage in his head. And he goes straight from Isaiah 52 about the preaching of the gospel to say, Isaiah 53 verse 1, who has believed our report? And that's how Isaiah starts, isn't it? Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who's listening? Who's following the message? The answer was no one. They didn't get it, did they? They didn't grasp it. It's almost a repeat of Sinai. They've closed their ears to God's message. And so Paul uses that, in as it were, in evidence against them. Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And that word report in the Romans passage is the same as the word he uses in verse 17 for hearing. Who's believed our hearing, our message? Because, verse 17, faith comes by the message, and the message by the word of God. The good news of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed to you, to my people, says Paul, but they haven't heard it. They haven't been listening. Just as Isaiah said, who hath heard, who hath believed our message? Verse 18 of Romans 10, I say then, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth. So it wasn't that they didn't get a chance to hear. They had opportunity. God's word, God's message went into in every part of the world, the inhabited world, their words to the ends of the world. First, but I say, did Israel not know? Well, was it, you know, that they didn't really understand? Well, that's not true either, says Paul, because Moses told them, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, by a foolish nation I will anger you. Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. So what's happening now is that because of Israel's disobedience, the Gentiles are going to be called in, aren't they? The Gentiles are going to get to hear God's message. Israel didn't listen, and so God turned his attention to another people. And Paul is saying, you know, it wasn't supposed to be like that. The Gentiles were not supposed to hear at the expense of Israel. What was supposed to happen was Israel were to take God's message to the Gentiles. Israel were the prototype nation. They were supposed to listen and hear and then go out and take the good news themselves. They were the custodians. They were the apostles. But they missed their calling. They failed. They didn't even hear the message for them, never mind taking it to somewhere else. And so then, what's happened is it's going to be in spite of them that God speaks to the Gentiles. God's purpose is still on track. God's still going to call all people, all nations and tongues. But now it's at Israel's disadvantage. They're going to be in captivity. And that's the point, isn't it, of those quotes in verse 19 and 20. One from Deuteronomy 32 and one from Isaiah 65. First, Moses says, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are not the nation, not the people. A foolish nation, by a foolish nation I will anger you. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. And it's clear, isn't it? They're talking about the captivity. In Isaiah's day, it was the Babylonian, the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. And that's how the word of God became known in other lands. Of course, Paul's really talking now, isn't he, about the extension of the gospel to the Roman world. But you get the point he's making. It didn't have to be like this, says Paul, but now that's how it's turned out. God has been found by the Gentiles at a time of Israel's disobedience. So, verse 21, to Israel he saith, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. How sad, brothers and sisters, that was the case. But you see all the way through that chapter how Paul is describing the power of the spoken word. It went to Israel. They had every opportunity, every chance. And Paul has used the almost, you know, a right spread through the Old Testament to prove his point. And now it's come to the Gentiles. It's come to them and they get the chance to hear God's message. But the question remains, are they listening? Are we listening, brothers and sisters? Are we any better than those of days gone by? There are so many sounds, aren't there, in the world in which we live. So many distractions. It's a documented fact that the world is now a noisier place than it was 15 years ago. In spite of all our technological advances and all the silent technology we've got, the world is louder. It can be measured in decibels or whatever. All the sounds are competing for your ears. Cries of children and of babies and of birds and you're trying to listen to me. Sorry, it's all right, TJ, don't worry. She won't win. And it's not just a competition, is it, brothers and sisters? It's opposition. That now we have conflicting voices and opinions. As we try to listen to the voice of God, now we get opposition to that, of different views and ideas. And actually, you know what? It's always been like that. I'm sorry, I must have missed that quote. It's always been like that, hasn't it? Right from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Yea, has God said? The serpent said to Eve. Is that really what God meant? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But God knows, when you eat thereof, you'll become like the Elohim. And suddenly man had a choice, didn't he, to make. Did he listen? Did he hearken? Or did she listen and hearken to the voice of God? Or did they follow the different path? And the challenge is not just to listen, is it? But to believe. To obey. Genesis chapter 4. See, we're so obsessed, aren't we, with our own message. We're so wrapped up in our own communication that we sometimes fail to hearken to God's. Lamech said to his wives, Adar and Zilhah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken to my speech. I've slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And I've deliberately indented it because this is the first piece of poetry we get in Scripture. See, gangster rap is not an original thing. Here's Lamech's boast, brothers and sisters. And I don't know whether he sang it or he recited it, but it is, isn't it? It's his boast about what he's done. It's all about his own achievement. You think Cain was bad, he says? Well, I'm even worse. Cain can be avenged sevenfold. Well, Lamech, 70 and sevenfold. I've slain a man to my wounding, a young man to my hurt. We're so wrapped up, aren't we, in our own message. We're too busy broadcasting. There are 48 hours of video uploaded to YouTube every minute. Isn't that phenomenal? 48 hours of material every minute. 200 million tweets posted every day. The average Facebook user visits the site 14 times a day and posts somewhere between 90 pieces of content every month. We're obsessed with our own message. Job chapter 37. Job was all about listening, wasn't it? Or not listening, as the case may be. I think that point was made this morning, that the friends who were friends when they arrived, sitting with Job in silence, so moved by the suffering of that man, they couldn't even find the words. They just sat with him. And what's ironic, brothers and sisters, is that they go from that state of silence to being silent, don't they? They run out of words at the end of the book. They argue, and you know how the cycles go and the speeches. And they get then to, where is it, the chapter 32. So these three men cease to answer Job. They run out of argument and conversation. And they go from silence to silent. Because it's pointless just, you know, going back and forth anymore. And that's when Elihu comes in, isn't it? And that's what we read a little bit, a portion of. But what I wanted to draw your attention to is not Elihu's speech itself, but the storm that's building. It's sometimes overlooked, but the pressure is mounting. And as we read it, maybe you got a sense of that. And I thank Brother Tony, I don't know what version he used, but it helped to build the picture of the crescendo. There they were, I imagine them under the sort of canopy. Maybe they were on the decking, looking out. And as Elihu's speaking, I think the skies were darkening. You know, he starts off, doesn't he? God is great, verse 26 of Job 36. He maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapour. The clouds do drop and distill abundantly. Who can understand the spreading of the clouds? And it starts, doesn't it, with a little pitter-patter, a little gentle falling, and then it builds, and it gets heavier. And suddenly then it's tropical rain, and it's coming down almost, vertically. And then the thunder started. And the light, verse 30, the light was spread across the sky. The thundering, the noise of his tabernacle, verse 29. Verse 33, the noise thereof concerning it, and it's getting louder. And now Elihu has to raise his voice just to be heard above it. At this my heart trembles and is moved out of its place. Hear the noise of his voice, the sound that goes out of his mouth. Verse 4, the voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency. Verse 3, the lightning to the ends of the earth. God thundereth marvellously with his voice. Things, great things he doeth which we cannot comprehend. And it's getting louder and louder. And then chapter 38, God answers Job out of the whirlwind. And they've seen it coming. And then it's there. And they're in the eye of the storm. And the Almighty speaks and says, who is this that darkeneth counsel? Gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Of course, he was nowhere, was he? Job wasn't around. No one was. And God, in a series of rhetorical questions to which there is no answer, blows them away, doesn't he, with the power of his creation. Gives them a lesson in cosmology and zoology. And in chapter 40, finally, Job gets the moment that he's been waiting all the book for. He's been looking for an audience with God. He's been demanding to be able to speak to God and put his case and proclaim his own righteousness and how unfair this has all been. And now that moment has arrived and he's not ready, is he? He's totally unprepared for the encounter. And all he can say is the right words, which is, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. And then God continues and gives him another lesson in things that are abstract, things that we're not entirely sure what they are, Behemoth and Leviathan, but they're impressive, whatever they are. And so, verse chapter 42, Job answered and said, I know that thou canst do all things. No thought can be withholden from thee. And then he quotes, doesn't he, the words of God. Who is this that hideth counsel without knowledge? I know you're talking about me, Lord, he says. And I have uttered things that I understood not, things too wonderful. Here I beseech thee, I will speak, I will demand of thee. Again, that's the words of God, isn't it? Verse 5, this is Job. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I've heard the voice, and now I understand, says Job. Wherefore, I abhor myself, I hate myself, I am nothing, I repent in dust and ashes. And of course, then God is able to work with such a one, isn't he? And God turns it all round, never gives Job an answer, never gives Job an explanation, but restores and recompenses that wonderful man and blesses him abundantly. But the fact is, brothers and sisters, the storm is brewing again. The skies have started to darken, not just in the Middle East, but in all the world. And the crescendo is building. And one day God will thunder again. And his judgments, as we talked about yesterday, will build to a climax. And God Almighty will roar from heaven. And men will cover their ears. And the earth will be silenced at the power and the wonder and the voice of his word.
Holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we come into your presence now totally overawed by the power of your word. We thank you that in the beginning you spoke and it was done, and the heavens and the earth were created, and man upon it according to your purpose. And then you created a nation and brought it unto yourself. But they were afraid of the words which they heard, and trembled afar off, and were unable to keep them and do them. So you sent a prophet like unto Moses, who would show us your character and your intention and what you wanted from us. And we pray that we may have heard his words, for they were spoken to us. And in these last days, we pray, Father, that as the sky grows dark and the whirlwind roars, and your Son descends from heaven, that we shall be received by him as the Israel of God in the new dispensation. Bring us to that time, we pray. Help us to be faithful to the end, because you have spoken it. And you will bring to perfection that work which you have begun in each of us. Help us to believe that and to hold fast to the end. And we pray, Father, in the King's name. Amen.